Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. God does wonderful things, and sometimes reconciliation blows us away after there's been forgiveness. But also, it doesn't always mean reconciliation. And sometimes there's somebody that you don't want around because of some of the things that they've done, because of some of the things of who they've proved that they would be, and there should not be reconciliation.
Forgiving can be difficult, especially when real pain and trauma has occurred. But Jesus commands us to forgive, even when we feel like we can't. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit in us that forgiveness is possible. But does that always mean things go back to the way they were? We're in 2 Samuel 16, verses 5 through 14, with more on forgiveness. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Open up your Bible with me to 2 Samuel chapter 16. We're also going to be in chapter 19, so you might want to find chapter 19, put a little thumb marker there, and then go on over to chapter 16. All right, let's pray. Let's ask God to bless this Bible study. Father, we want to thank you for your love, your care, your work in our lives. We pray that your Holy Spirit would meet us here. Thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, and it is profound. And we need it in our lives. And we pray now that we would be obedient to the things that we're hearing today as we talk about forgiveness. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Forgiveness is a major key for Christians, both our forgiveness for ourselves and forgiving other people. I have noted that we struggle with both. We struggle feeling forgiven. We sin. We ask God to forgive us. We know that His Word says that He's faithful to do that, but we still struggle. We also struggle with forgiving other people. And there are several reasons for this. Obviously, people hurt us, and we struggle with forgiving them. I don't know that there's been a teaching that I've done on forgiveness that I haven't gone up to do a meet and greet that someone hasn't said to me, "You need to pray for me because I really struggle with this. I'm really having difficulty forgiving them." But let me just speak about a couple of things when it comes to forgiveness that may help us out. Number one, God made forgiveness available to everyone in the world. Christ died for all. And God is perfect, holy. There's no shifting of shadows in Him. He cannot sin. He is perfect. And so God made forgiveness available through repentance. So you cry out to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to be forgiven." And forgiveness is applied to you. Now, when you apply forgiveness to someone else, people will say to me, "Well, they need to repent before I forgive them. I had to repent before God forgave me, so they need to repent before I forgive them." That's not correct for a couple of reasons. Number one, when I forgive somebody, their sins aren't gone. When I forgive them for what they've done with me, that's an internal thing inside of me. Their sins aren't forgiven because I don't have the power to forgive their sins. When I say, "I let it go, they don't owe me anything, I forgive them," those sins are still applied before Christ unless they repent. So yes, just like you repented to be able to have your sins forgiven, they have to repent in order to have their sins forgiven, but you need to forgive. This is something that all Christians do. It's a part of being a Christian. I think it's just part of what we end up doing, and we're challenged with it if you don't forgive. Listen to a couple of verses. Listen to the directive of Ephesians 4:32. "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So just as God forgave you, you also forgive others. And then in the Lord's Prayer, it's similar. Jesus taught us to pray in this manner, which isn't just to repeat this prayer, by the way. Maybe you could do that, but you need to do it meaningfully. And it's more of a stencil with just sections in it. So here's the prayer. "Pray in this manner," he said. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Jesus even went as far as to say, if you don't forgive, then you will not be forgiven. Now, that's a challenging passage, because does that make forgiveness an aspect of salvation? I don't think so. What I think is happening there is that if we are genuinely born again, the Spirit is going to be working inside of us and we are going to be moving towards forgiving. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle with it, but we need to forgive them. Now, let me also talk about what forgiveness looks like. After one particular message on forgiveness, a gal came up to me after the service and she said to me, "Now, I just taught on forgiveness, the importance of our forgiveness, that we're forgiven." And she comes up and she says, "I cannot be reconciled to my ex-husband." And I'm like, "What? Were you in the same message? I didn't talk about being reconciled to your ex-husband." But she had conflated forgiveness with reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. God does wonderful things, and sometimes reconciliation blows us away after there's been forgiveness. But also, it doesn't always mean reconciliation. And sometimes there's somebody that you don't want around because of some of the things that they've done, because of some of the things of who they proved that they would be. And there should not be reconciliation. Not only is reconciliation an option, but sometimes, because it would put others in danger, it would be irresponsible to have reconciliation. So forgiving someone is not the same as reconciliation. Forgiveness, well, Jesus told a parable of a man that was forgiven a great debt. Then he went out and he found a man that owed him 50 bucks. Grabbed him by the neck and said, "Pay me every penny." And the guy said the same thing he said to the guy he owned a bunch of money to. "Be merciful to me and I'll pay you every penny." And he threw him in debtor's prison. And the master who had forgiven him the debt heard about that, he had him thrown into debtor's prison. What would it have taken for that man to let the man go to forgive the man who owed him $50? Just to let him go. Just to say, "You don't owe me anything." When someone sins against us, we mark it down as a debt. "You owe me now because you hurt me, and I'm going to make you pay in any way I can. I might not even be able to make you pay, but I'm going to hate you. I'm going to be bitter towards you inside, and I'm going to make you pay." So when you forgive, you say to God, "I forgive them. I let it go. I am no longer holding that against them." And that is something that every single one of us needs to do. Now, it may mean you have to go and talk to somebody and let them know that you have forgiven them. It might not. Wisdom has to come into play. At one of our conferences, we had a Calvary Chapel pastor's wife come up to me after the conference, and we did affiliation in Tucson. Calvary Tucson did affiliation for the entire state of Arizona, which means we made some decisions about other Calvaries, and so we made some people angry. And this woman comes up to me, and I thought everything was fine. And so at one of our conferences, and she says, "I just want you to know that I've hated you for a long time." And I'm like, "Okay, but I forgive you now, so everything's okay." "No, everything's okay for you now. You hating me has stirred up all of this in me, so everything's not okay." She could have done that without letting me know, because I never knew. In fact, it would have been better for me had I not known, because I'm driving home, "What did I do to her? What did I ever do? I didn't do anything to her." You know, I'm dealing with all kinds of stuff I got to deal with now because of that. So that's the kind of thing that we're talking about today with forgiveness. Now today, we are in the study of the life of David. And the title of the message is "The King's Forgiveness." And we're in the passage where Shimei insults David at one of the lowest points of his life. He is fleeing from Israel. He has gone up over the Mount of Olives barefoot and weeping as he leaves the city of Jerusalem. He would rather leave and deal with Absalom from being on the run than being in Jerusalem and deal with Absalom from Jerusalem. Why do you think David would do that, by the way? Why do you think he would rather do it from being on the run? Because he had spent at least a decade, maybe more, on the run from King Saul. He knew the wilderness. He knew how to fight from that position. He knew what to do. He didn't want the sword to come to Jerusalem. So David gave up the throne to his son Absalom, but it was a heartbreaking, heart-wrenching thing for David to do. And then David, well, he faces a few things, and one of them is Shimei. So let's go ahead and take a look at our text. First of all, we're going to talk about the insult. This is Shimei's insult. Then we're going to talk about the threat. One of David's men want to go over and kill Shimei. So there's a threat of way. That's one way to take care of when someone insults you, to kill them. And then there's the forgiveness, which is really pretty amazing. So let's start with the insult. In chapter 16, David is at one of the lowest points in his life. David is on the run again. He spent years on the run from Saul. He's his father-in-law, and now he's on the run from his son. David is heartbroken as he leaves. He leaves the city barefoot and weeping. And along comes Shimei. And Shimei kicks up dirt and starts to throw rocks at him. And it's brutal when people insult us. Listen to what James says, James 3, 14 and 16 says about envy. It says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast against the lie and lie against the truth. This wisdom is not descendant from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and evil things are there. So I think that there's been some envy in the heart of Shimei. Shimei is a descendant of Saul. So he's used to having one of his descendants on the throne. And now David is on the throne. And so this, I think, is driving him to do what he does. But let's pick it up. 2 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 5. Now, when King David came to Bahurim, now David left Jerusalem by going over the Kidron Valley, going up the Mount of Olives all the way to the top. Then he goes down the backside of the Mount of Olives, and that's where Bahurim is. He can no longer see Jerusalem. The tabernacle and the city of David is behind him, and he's now leaving the city to the east to Bahurim. It says there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gear, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously and came and threw stones at David and all of his servants of David and all of the people and all of the mighty men who were on his right hand and on his left. So David's got his mighty men with him on the right hand and the left. And here comes Shimei cursing and throwing rocks at them. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are bloodthirsty. Now, three things that we see here. First of all, he kicks him when he's down. David is at the very bottom. And it seems like there are people who are ready to kick us when we're down. And quite frankly, that's some of the hardest things to forgive, when someone would take advantage of a situation that we might find ourselves in and kick us when we're down. Secondly, he threw stones at David. I was in Jerusalem with our group back, I think in 2017. We were down by the Pool of Siloam. And all of a sudden, over from a Palestinian neighborhood, came a bunch of rocks flying over. We had a couple of the pastors here from town with us, Scott Richards and Dan Swanson, and a rock smashed on the gate right next to Dan Swanson's head. We ran in, Scott got hit, one other person from our group got hit, and they were all okay. So what I learned from that is that rocks are not necessarily just an insult. They're throwing these rocks at David and his men, his mighty men. This is a distinct offense. And these things were lies. Everything Shimei said. You are a bloodthirsty man. David was a warrior. He was a man of blood. And you remember he couldn't build the temple because he had shed blood. But he wasn't bloodthirsty. And he didn't go against Saul. In fact, he had several opportunities to kill Saul and didn't kill Saul when he had those opportunities. So these are lies. They are just not true. And so we move on to the threat. David does not have to take this from Shimei. He could put it to a stop. David's the king. He could have him executed on the spot. The temptation for us when a Shimei comes out our way is to strike back. This is represented with a man by the name of Abishai who gives some counsel to the king. Now, you and I have met Abishai before. Abishai is the brother of Joab. There were actually three brothers, Joab, Abishai, and Ashiel. You remember that Ashiel was swift of foot and ran down Abner when David was fighting. Joab and Abner were fighting for David and Saul, or for David and Ishbosheth, actually. But you remember that Ashiel was killed by Abner, and that Joab ended up killing him later. And so Ashiel is an important person and the kind of guy who could take care of business like Joab, his brother, like Abner was. And he gives counsel to the king. First, let's consider Shimei. He is a first-class lowlife to come out against the king in this opportunity. What he does is an absolutely shameful insult to him. This is a very real offense to the king. So the fact that David will end up forgiving him is amazing. And when we talk about forgiveness, I'm not saying to you that what you've gone through or what someone has done to you wasn't a real offense, you should let it go. A lot of times that's what people hear. When I say believers need to forgive everybody, don't hold anything against anybody, people hear, well, then it wasn't that bad, so I have to let it go. That's not what we're saying. Jesus prayed several times from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He forgave people who crucified him. And if Jesus could forgive people who crucified him, then we need to look back in our lives at those that we're holding bitterness against and let them go and let them be forgiven. There is no defense that helps Shimei. No one's going to try to defend this guy. I've never heard in a message anybody say, now let's talk about why Shimei was okay in what he did. There's absolutely no defense. So let's take a look at the advice that David gets. This is 2 Samuel 16, verse 9. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Abishai was his nephew. I think Zeruiah is his sister. So the king, I'm just wondering if it's his sister or his brother, but I think Zeruiah is his sister. So it's the son of David's sister is what it's saying. Said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord, the king? Please let me go over there and take his head. Now that might be a bit of an overreaction. He is throwing rocks. That's pretty dangerous. He is cursing the king. That's pretty dangerous. I don't know how many people in history get away with cursing the king. So those are pretty dangerous, but it's a bit of an overreaction. And we have to beware of overreactions. Shimei is a shameful jerk. I've called him a lowlife and a jerk so far, so you guys know how I feel about him. But he doesn't deserve to die. But here, David gives us an example to live by. But David, the king, said, what have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? Now, if you've been with us in our study through the life of David, you know that David has said this several times. If I had a dollar for every time David says, what am I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? These guys were guys who wanted to get in a fight all the time. They wanted to take people on. They were willing to do whatever it was that he needed to have done. What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? Now, David's in a really low point. In a really low point, you could snap, you could become defensive, you could overreact. But David does something that maybe we should do. And that is, maybe God's hand is in this somehow. Maybe we need someone to kick up dust and to question us and insult us and throw some rocks at us. Look, God uses all kinds of things in our lives. The Bible tells us that God uses difficulties, that he uses suffering. He can even use evil for his own purposes. Think about the cross. How evil was it to crucify the Son of God? And God used that evil to bring salvation to anyone who would call upon his name. So God can use anything. So whatever you may be going through, you can ask to be delivered from it for sure. And perhaps God will, but also understanding, I'm going through this at work with this person, or I've got this person that seems to be attacking me all the time. Understanding that maybe God's using it to work something out in you. Maybe God's using it for discipline. All things work together for the good, right? To those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so David said, maybe God's hand is this. Now, what an example for us. In fact, it's important for us to not be offended so easily, to grow some thick skin. When I had just started pastoring, way back in the 1980s, somebody had given me a tape by Charles Swindoll to young pastors. And he was just giving advice. He was pretty young back in those days too, just not as young as me. But he was giving advice. One of the things that he said was, as a pastor, you have to have thick skin. And then Charles Swindoll fashion, rhinoceros skin. How thick? Like a rhinoceros. You got to have a duck's back. When people say something to insult you, it needs to roll off. And I can tell you over the years, people have said things, and it hurts when it's someone closer. The closer they are to you, the more someone says things that ends up being tough to take. When my late wife Lisa passed away, some people said some things that got through my rhinoceros skin that took a while for it to really roll off the back. Sometimes we can be brutal in saying things instead of being comforting, but we need to grow some thick skin. We're way too easily offended. We're going to offend one another. We're in close proximity, close enough at times to smell each other's breath, or to step on toes when we go by someone on an aisle, or whatever else. No wonder Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Seen too many people get offended and walk out the doors never to come back again because they're easily offended. Don't be easily offended. There may be something worth being offended over, but don't be easily offended. Grow some thicker skin. Proverbs 19:11 says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Being slow to anger, and it's a glory of a man to overlook a transgression. Someone transgresses against you, and you can say, it's fine. No problem. It's okay. I forgive you. Whatever it is. James 1:19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patience. That's one of my favorite passages, by the way. It's a very personal passage to me. Because as a younger man, I used to like to argue. Before I ever began pastoring, I would take the opposite side of an argument to argue with somebody. Just because I wanted to argue. Even if I agreed with them, I'd be like, I'm just playing the devil's advocate here. But listen to it again. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. There shouldn't be any quarreling. There shouldn't be any fighting.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 a.m., streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.